I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. That is found on page 867 in the pew Bibles in front of you. I have decided to continue on this Sunday morning with our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. I did ask one person close to me what they thought of this idea, and they didn't think much of it. But I have decided to do it anyhow. In the providence of God, we actually come this morning to the account of Jesus' transfiguration. And while this is not your typical Easter Sunday morning passage, at least I've never heard it preached on an Easter Sunday morning, it does, I think, have everything to do, or much to do, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're disappointed this morning, you can leave now. But it has everything, and much to do, if you will, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus being transfigured, transformed, before his three apostles, Peter, James, and John. We see that Moses and Elijah come to meet with Jesus, and they talk about his departure that he is going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And we also see the glory of Jesus revealed, the glory that foreshadows his resurrection glory, and the glory that we as his people will one day share at our resurrection as well. So it has much to say to us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will focus on that throughout this sermon this morning. More than that, it comes back to the question that we've seen raised several times already in the Gospel of Luke, the question of who is Jesus? And I can't think of a more important question on Easter Sunday than that very question, who is Jesus? In the past, we've seen answers from the crowds. We've seen Herod wonder who Jesus is. We've seen answers from the disciples, or one in particular, Peter himself. In our passage this morning, God is going to tell us. And so we need to listen carefully to what God has to say to us. So let's look at this passage this morning. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. Reading through verse 36. Hear the word of the Lord. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to our God this morning in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, this word that you have given to us, for us to read and to commune with you and to learn of you. We thank you for that word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God who became man. And we thank you, O God, for these times when we hear you in your word speaking directly to your disciples and to us here about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And our Father, we pray this morning that you would write your word on our hearts. May we be changed, even as we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. May we be changed, even today, from glory to glory into the image of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 to 8, Luke focuses our attention on the question of who is Jesus. And we saw a few weeks back in this congregation that Luke chapter 8 ends with four miracle stories, one after another, after another, after another, that tell us of Jesus' great power and his majesty, that tell us of Jesus' lordship over creation, that he is Lord over demons, that he is Lord over sickness, and he is Lord over death. He has power and rule and majesty over all of those things. And we have also seen that when we come to chapter 9, we come to a transition passage in the Gospel of Luke. The focus begins to be on Jerusalem, on Jesus' trip, his departure, and his journey to Jerusalem. We're going to see that in just a couple of weeks in this congregation as we continue our study in Luke. And Jesus is beginning to prepare his disciples for this time that's upcoming when Jesus is no longer going to be here on earth. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be put to death. Luke records Jesus' own words that on the third day he will rise. And then we also know that Jesus will ascend into heaven. And the disciples will be left on earth without their Lord. And Jesus is beginning to prepare them for that time, that time when he is no longer there with them. And so he begins to focus more on the work of Jesus, but we continually see these glimpses of the person of Jesus and who Jesus Christ is. Herod has asked earlier in chapter 9, who is this? The king wants to know who Jesus is, wants to see him. Jesus said to his disciples, who do the people say I am? But then, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers rightly, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the King of Israel. But Jesus says, well, don't tell anyone right now, because the people are expecting a different kind of king. A king who's going to come and make this world all better for them. And Jesus says, I am a king who comes to be rejected and to die. And this is the theme that's going to predominate over the next several chapters in Luke's Gospel. And it is a theme that actually Jesus touches on in this passage, but we come back once again to who Jesus is. And we have a revelation here of his glory and majesty. And it is so important that on the heels of what Jesus has just said to his disciples, the Son of Man, that's him, that's Jesus, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected. And I'm going to be killed. This is the one who is transformed before us and whose glory we see in this passage this morning. I want us to look at this passage, and we're going to see three things in particular. And the first is that we see glory revealed. Glory revealed. We call this account, the transfiguration. That language is actually used in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, though literally the Greek word there means the transformation. Jesus is transformed before them. And we see that in this passage. We see Jesus being transformed. We see His glory. He's praying up on a mountainside. And whenever you read in Luke's Gospel that Jesus is praying, though we know He is praying all the time, but when Luke especially tells us He's praying, it's time to sit up and take notice because something important is going to happen. And Jesus is praying here, and what happens as He's praying? Verse 29, the text tells us the appearance of His face was altered. So first of all, we see His face being changed. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 17 that His face shone like the sun. It's not that just that Jesus' face has changed. We have times in our lives where sometimes our face might change a little bit when different things are going on. But it's that His face is shining. Radiant light, radiant beams are coming from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brightness is coming there. And more than that, His clothing became dazzling white. We see in the other Gospels that His clothes became so white, and some of you are in your Easter whites this morning. But Jesus' whites on this Transfiguration Day were brighter than even your Easter whites. In fact, other Gospel writers tell us that they are whites whiter than any person can possibly make them. The most powerful bleach couldn't make them this white. We see the brightness of Jesus' clothing in dazzling white. We see His bright radiance. We see His glory revealed for us here in this passage. And this passage, actually, if you are a student of the Scripture and you know your Old Testament, one of the things that this passage and the glory of Jesus is going to remind you of is the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God Himself. It's the glory of God that we see revealed when His people are in the wilderness as He leads them in the bright cloud and in the pillar of fire. It's the glory that Moses saw come down and fill the tabernacle. It was the glory that we read of in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 when Solomon's temple, after Solomon builds the temple to replace the earthly sanctuary, the tent that the Israelites carried through the wilderness, it was there that God's glory and fire was revealed and filled that temple. It's the same glory of God that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. That Isaiah sees and he sees the holiness and the glory of God. And he knows that he's a sinner and he says, "Woe is me. I'm worthy of condemnation and punishment. I've seen the glory of God." It's the glory that causes him to cry out in agony and terror. Because of God's brightness and His holiness. And it's that glory that we see in Ezekiel chapter 10. The brightness of God's glory fills the temple and then it departs. Here is the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That Shekinah glory of God. We see this in Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, was both God and man. Most people saw Him as only a man. They saw His humanity. They saw His flesh. They saw Him eating. They saw Him drinking. They saw Him get tired. They saw Him sleeping. They saw His humanity. And here, these three disciples and we as well see a glimpse of His divine glory in this passage. And two of these apostles later testify about Jesus. John says in his gospel in John chapter 1, "We have seen His glory." glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we were eyewitnesses on the mountain of His majesty. 2 Peter 1, Peter goes right back to this account of the transfiguration and says, we saw His majesty. The majesty that only God, only the Son of God has. We read in the Old Testament that when Moses would go into the tabernacle, when he would go and he would meet with God, Moses would come out and his face would be shining. And he'd put a veil over his face. But this is a different kind of glory. Moses' face was radiant when he met with God. But Jesus' glory, His radiance, comes from within. It is the eternal radiance of the eternal Son of God. This is God's Son, and that's what's revealed for us in this passage. This is the very Son of God, and that's exactly what God's voice confirms when He says, this is My Son, My chosen one. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe this? Do you believe here that this is the radiance of the very eternal Son of God? Jesus says believing that is pretty important. In the Gospel of John, He says, unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am divine, you will die in your sins. You will suffer eternal punishment. Those are Jesus Christ's own words. And His glory is revealed here in this account of the Transfiguration. Some people say, well, if I had been there, if I had been an eyewitness, well, then I'd believe. But it's interesting, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, we beheld His majesty, but now we actually have something better. His Word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is better than beholding Jesus there on the mountain? That's what the Apostle tells us. We have Christ revealed and being glorified and His glory shining forth in His Word this morning. His glory is revealed. He is the eternal Son of God. But secondly, we see in this passage this morning greatness revealed. Greatness revealed. Not just glory, but greatness revealed. Now Luke, in a somewhat understated way, tells us in verse 30 that two men were talking with Him. Oh, and by the way, Moses and Elijah. Now, I think if I were writing this, I would have said something along the lines of, two giants were revealed. Two phenomenal people were revealed. It says two men, Moses and Elijah. Who are these two men? Moses, of course, the one who led God's people out of Egypt and the Exodus. The one who was the great lawgiver, the one through whom God gave the law to His people. The prophet who spoke God's word to His people. The one who prophesied that one day a prophet like him would arise. Elijah, a great prophet who called God's people back to the law, back to obedience. Elijah, we're told in Scripture, was really a sign of the end times. Elijah would come before the Messiah, before the great day of the Lord would come, the forerunner of the Messiah. So who do Moses and Elijah represent? The entire biblical economy. The whole Old Testament, the beginning and the end. All of Scripture. the beginning and the end. They summarize for us, if you will, biblical history. And these two appear on the mountain and begin to talk with Jesus. Now, as an aside, don't miss the fact that Moses and Elijah are evidence to us of life after death. That death is not the end for God's people. And in fact, more than that, they are evidence of another world breaking in to the present world. That this world, the world to come, heaven and earth intersecting with one another. There are many people who are skeptical with regard to point number one, that Jesus can be both God and man. Well, how could God become man? How can a man be God? Well, if we believe that there is a God, then this is possible. That heaven breaks into earth, that the other world breaks into the present world. And we see it here in this passage. And there are Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the mountain talking together. Wouldn't you love to be there? I mean, yeah. We have God's Word. We don't need to know the words that were spoken exactly there. It's not recorded for us, but wouldn't that have been great to be in on that conversation? But Luke does tell us, he gives us a brief glimpse of what they were talking about. He says, verse 31, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They talked of his departure, the work that Jesus was going to do. And the disciples during this time were sleeping. They had a great ability to sleep through significant events. My wife says I have that same ability. And as Moses and Elijah were getting ready to leave, Peter suddenly jumped into action and said, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. We'll build three tents, or literally three booths. The same idea the same idea from the Old Testament for the Feast of Booths, also recorded in the New Testament, where God's people would set up tents or booths during this week-long celebration. Let's set up three booths. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Luke tells us he had no clue what he was saying. Maybe Peter wanted to prolong this moment. You know, what would we say today? Jesus, let me get out my camera. Right? That's how we prolong moments. Or let me get out my iPhone. Gotta take video of this. In that first century, it was, let's put up three little tents so y'all can hang around for a while. But what's the problem with this? The problem with this is that it makes Jesus and Moses and Elijah equal on the same plane. And at that point, verse 34 tells us, after Luke records that Peter had no clue what he was saying, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is my Son. There is something unique about Jesus that is greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. We can't even conceive in the Old Testament economy, maybe David, but we can't even conceive of anyone greater than Moses and greater than Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah, who didn't even die, but who was taken up into heaven. Moses, the great leader of God's people. We can't even conceive of anyone greater. And what does God say? This is my Son. He is unique. And His greatness here is revealed. Greater than the greatest prophets, greater than the greatest redeemers, greater than the greatest leaders, we see His greatness. And God says, listen to Him. Actually, the language here in this verse takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said, a prophet like me will arise, hear him or listen to him. This is that prophet that Moses foretold in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And God also calls him here in verse 35, my chosen one. Language right out of Isaiah chapter 42. Jesus is that chosen servant that Isaiah foretells, the one who will bring justice to the nations, the one who will be a light to the nations, the one who will rule all nations. But also that same servant, that chosen one, who will be a suffering servant. And who will die for His people. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Here we see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looked forward to Jesus, and in fact, the language here in the Greek of verse 31, they spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Literally, the Greek says there, which He was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. The language that reveals that Jesus Christ and His work is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament pointed to. Moses and Elijah pointed to Jesus. His glory is revealed. His greatness is revealed. And third, we see in this passage as well, His grace revealed. Grace revealed. The word that's translated in the English Standard Version in verse 31, departure, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, is literally the Greek word exodus. They spoke of His exodus. This passage actually reminds us, in many ways, of Moses. Not only does Moses appear, but we see the imagery that comes out of the life of Moses. Up on the mountain, a cloud of glory descends. God speaks. Even the reference to the booths take us back to the time of the Israelites in the wilderness. It reminds us of Moses. And of course, the Exodus, the first Exodus, was a time when God delivered His people. They were in bondage to Egypt, under a heavy burden, in slavery, mistreated, abused, working many hours every day, 7 days a week, serving their Egyptian masters. And God heard their cry, and God delivered them from that slavery. And though maybe not quite the same situation for Israelite in the first century, that was their hope as well. Now they had a new power ruling over them. The Roman government, the Roman army was there. A Roman governor there in the city of Jerusalem ruling over them, and they hoped that a king would come and would deliver them from their slavery. But what does Jesus do? Jesus comes to bring a second exodus, a greater exodus. Deliverance from bondage to sin. Forgiveness of our sins. Reconciliation with God. Sin, our sin cuts us off from God. And we need to be reconciled to God through a mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternal life. No longer in bondage and slavery to the fear of death. But now looking forward to life eternal and to ultimately the resurrection that is to come. And more, this passage points us forward to that greater glory that comes when we are raised. When we will become radiant like Jesus Christ Himself. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we will be, at Christ's return, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet Him in the air at His second coming. And we will be transformed. What the church has called historically our glorification. When we are perfectly made like our glorified God and Savior. When we have His radiance, when we shine like Jesus Himself shone. John tells us in 1 John, we will become like Him because we will see Him as He is, radiant and glorified. And this is the hope of Easter. This is the hope of Easter. As Christ was transformed, so will we be transformed. But it is only for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, who know who He is, who know that we in our sins cannot meet God's perfect standard. Because God is a holy and perfect and sinless God. And God says, be holy as I am holy. And no one can meet God's standard that is necessary for us to go into the presence of God. Except for one. That eternal Son of God who became man. And His glory is revealed for us in this passage. Only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, because we know we cannot attain to our own salvation, will see Him and be glorified and be like He is. This is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Not Easter bunnies. Not eggs. We celebrate someone even greater than Easter bunnies. We celebrate the resurrection of the matchless, eternal Son of God. Peter in 2 Peter, come back to that passage, tells us we don't need this physical manifestation to know God. We know Him in His Word. We know Him by faith. But Peter goes on to say, we must pay attention to the Word as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Has that happened to you? Has the day dawned? Has the morning star risen in your heart? The glorious Son of God, knowledge of God's eternal Son. And have you put your trust in Him and in Him alone? That is my prayer for each of you here on this Easter Sunday morning. Let's pray. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your glory that's been revealed to us in Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, You who were in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be held on to for Your own advantage, But you became man. You made yourself nothing. You went even to death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus, how we thank You that You have loved us and You gave Yourself for us. And we thank You that You rose again on the third day. And You have triumphed over sin and death and Satan and hell itself. So we come to worship You today. And we pray, our Lord Jesus, that if there are those who do not know You, that You would come and You would work in their hearts. That You would bring the light of the gospel to them. That they would know You and know the freedom and the joy and the forgiveness and the life that is found in You alone. Do that great work this day, we pray, in Your name. Amen.